And Lord, this morning as we open up your word and as we look at this topic, we just pray that you would give us not just wisdom in it, but you would give us a compassion for the lost because of it. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to just brush up on a couple things. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read a little bit, and then we'll jump into it. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" What he's actually saying there is, because it's preached, that means it's being preached by them and the apostles as something that they are witnesses of. They wouldn't be preaching it if they're not actually experienced or seen what had happened. Okay? That's why it's being preached. So we're going to remember that they're witnesses. This is as much truth as breathing is to them. They've seen it, they experienced it, they touched him, they ate with him, they talked with him. This is a reality as much as you breathing. So you're not going to convince them otherwise. You have to realize that when Paul talks like this, it's from the basis of reality. Okay? "If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not also raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I'm going to stop right there. He is making a point of this is just, it's factual. And if it weren't, this whole point would be, and salvation would be useless. It would be pointless. You would still be in your sins. And so would the people who had gone on before. This is significant because with the resurrection, when we like to talk about the resurrection, what is it we're talking about? The very first thing when I say the resurrection, what's the very first thing you think of? Right off the top of your head. Us. Meaning who? Christians. Why? It's the promise of being our bodies being joined with him as perfect in where? Heaven. Well, you know, that sounds great. But what happens to those who've put their hand up, willfully rejected the gift of Christ for their sins? What about them? What happens to them? Well, there's actually a fair amount of passages, but you also have to remember, is Paul teaching from the New Testament? He's writing it. He's not preaching from it. He's writing it. So what is he preaching from? Where does his beliefs come from? Where is he basing his position from? Well, first of all, he's probably basing it from Christ himself and the teachings that Christ did. Whether you look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 7, or 8, Matthew chapter 26. I'm using Matthew because that's the ones I usually like to go to. But you can also discuss this from the matter of the Old Testament as well. There actually speaks to it as well. Now, if there is a heaven, then there must be a what? Okay, what's the purpose of hell? Oh, there's lots of people muttering, and then there's some people who don't want to say anything. What is the purpose of hell? Lake of fire is, yes. Well, I'll get there. I'll get there. That's why I made the distinction to start with. Okay, so you have hell, and you have what? We have the lake of fire. Now, one of them, in the lake of fire, we talk about very much in the book of Revelation, do we not? Hell, what is hell? Hell is what we know as like Hades, right? Or, okay, so what is that? And what's it for? He's not there. He's going to the lake of fire. Yes. Yes, it is. A lot of times we call the lake of fire hell because it's sort of synonymous with eternal judgment. But here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus talking to those, giving them a kind of a scenario of whom? The rich man and Lazarus. And in the rich man and Lazarus event, where is Lazarus? Abraham's bosom, paradise. Where's the rich man? Hades, or some of us might call hell. What's he doing there? Why is he there? He's being tormented. And what? Is he going to stay there for eternity? He's going to move on at the judgment seat. You see, this is not just punishment, but it's sort of like the wait for judgment punishment too. He's waiting for what he knows is coming. Correct. It's like being in jail before you actually go to prison. Okay? So you have this scenario, but what's really interesting is I want you to think about it. Basically, he's there. Okay? The rich man is there. How does this scenario play out? What does he say? He sees Abraham afar off, but he can also see whom? And what does he ask? Just, I want you to visualize this. What does he ask? There's two things he asked for. One is, just dip his finger in some water. The torment is beyond imagination. And he's asking for just some relief. But he can see them. You get it? There is some things we have to deal with as Christians. And when you talk to your friends and your families, you need to think about it from this aspect. It should create a passion in your heart that is unreal, because this is real. Jesus spoke of this as a real place. Not just once either. So you have hell, or you have Hades, and it's torment, and he's waiting for final judgment. But he can see the other side. I want to ask you a question. You've rejected Christ. Scripture calls hell an absence from whom? God. It calls it utter darkness. Well, this darkness, this absence, is without the presence of God. I want you to imagine that for just a second. Now, we call this life here a horrible place, and sometimes we think, well, how can God be in it? Because we see some of the stuff that goes on. Have you ever stopped to think about the blessings every single minute of every day that God bestows on you through his grace? The breath that you get to breathe, the love that you get to share with your family, the beauty, even in this fallen and broken world, that we see his handiwork in, that testifies of who he is. And you get to see this every day. This is his, you might say, presence with you. And as a Christian, as one who has received Christ, he's in you. He lives in you. And those times when you are praying and you can sense his presence, that doesn't mean he just suddenly showed up. That means you finally are yielding enough to see him. And I mean that with all my heart. And you sense his presence there. That's because he is there. Now strip it away. Take it away. It's all gone. And all you're left with is your flesh and your sinful desires without any way to have them redeemed. And you have to live with that for eternity. But you get to see those who have received it. Is that not torture? The opposite is true, too. When you look at, let's go to, Tony's used this several different times. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Let's start verse 22. It says, "And the new heaven and the new earth that I make will endure before me." So we're talking about when? This is the new heaven and the new earth. Have we got a new heaven and a new earth yet? No. We also know from Revelation 21, there is a new heaven and a new earth when? After the old one is destroyed at the end. Right? Okay, so this is what Isaiah is speaking of. "As the new heaven and new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die, and the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." Now, is this talking about us being able to see them from heaven? Tony kind of thinks that that's quite a possibility. It's kind of disturbing a little bit, isn't it? But what is that telling you, though? How long does this last? You know, there is a teaching that has arisen that not just that, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. There's a lot of people who profess Christ that will actually tell you that. The problem is you cannot get there from here. It's all over here. So this is something you just have to make up, because that's just not biblically factual. But the other one that has come up, and that we had a discussion with, Tony and I did one time with a guy and his wife, and that is the subject of annihilation. Well, yes, they're going to be in Hades until they are stand before God in the great white throne judgment, and once they're cast in the lake of fire, they're completely consumed and annihilated. Well, honestly, not according to pretty much every passage of Scripture that talks about it. You have to actually make an assumption when you read that it's annihilation. The problem is in Revelation chapter 14, it actually says that the smoke of their torment rises up for how long? Forever and ever. I think that's the same as eternity. The other thing that has been brought up many times, and people use this to reject God with, and that is, how is it fair, how is it right for God to judge your sin for eternity when all you did was sin here on earth for your lifetime? 70, 80, 90, it's really temporary. So I don't really get it. God's not fair. What say you? Sounds logical, doesn't it? Why doesn't it sound logical? Great, but that doesn't answer the question. Doesn't answer the question. Why is it fair that you get punished for eternity because of your sin? I admit we're sinners. I get that. I admit it. That's no problem. I understand. But why is it fair to punish me for eternity? Well, I don't think it's fair. Ooh. Okay. So we send ourselves there. Yeah. Well, there's some things we have to settle here. All right, Brian, I'll give you a shot. Go ahead. You're going to take it from me. I know you are. There you go. That's exactly right. Yes, it is. Here's the thing. God is eternal. Would anybody argue against that? There's no beginning, and there is no end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is outside of time. He is eternal, not created, right? But there's also something else. Within that he is not a created being, that he is eternal, he is also something else. What is that? Be ye holy as I am holy. He is holy. He is the definition of holiness. That means without sin. Okay, so he is eternal and he is holy. He is also what? Just. You cannot forget those three things. And within the confines of those things, he is also merciful and full of grace and has provided a way to satisfy his holiness and his righteousness through judging his own son for your sin. And so your sin is not just a sin against something you did. It's not a sin just against something you did with your neighbor. The sin that you did is against a holy, eternal God. And it's before him for eternity. So for you to reject the one thing, as Matthew said, that has satisfied himself, he didn't have to do that, but he did. And to reject that, Scripture says there is no more what? There is no more sacrifice for sin left. You face the consequences. Therefore, it is for eternity. If there is life for eternity, there is also death for eternity. God does not stop short. He's just. He loves you so much that he has given himself for you. That's his mercy and his grace. And to reject it is to spit on that. Sorry. That's just how it is. I'm sorry, I missed it. Correct. There is an offer. And and it's not like the offer is difficult for you. That's the thing. It's not like the offer is a difficulty for you. The difficult part was accomplished already. The death, the bearing of your sin, the burial, and the resurrection is accomplished. Death has been defeated. It's been done. What is required of you? To accept that he has done it for you, to believe that it is finished, and to walk in it in obedience. Needed. Amen. It doesn't do any good if you don't believe that you're a sinner, correct? Tom? Let's go. Revelation chapter 20. Grab your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 20. No sense talking around it, let's go there. Starting verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead and small standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done." Now I want you to finish this out. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Like, that's just a done deal, right? "Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." You notice that being judged by the rest of the books wasn't satisfactory. If your name's not in the book of life, what you did according to the rest of the books doesn't mean anything. You get it? Correct. Never would argue that there aren't good people. I mean, we see it all the time. It's not about being good. It's about what you did with Jesus, his sacrifice. What do you do with him? Who do you say that he is? What do you do with that sacrifice? Do you accept it? Do you believe it? Or do you not? It's not just the end. Your last, it's just the beginning of the rest of your life. Remember that, no matter what side you're on. Yes.
You know, if there are people who are outwardly moral and upright,
yep,
we would say they're good people. But when we assert our own goodness, we are denying our sinfulness. We are denying Christ's sufficiency and necessity. And it's blasphemy.
Amen. And the other thing we have to also keep in mind is this. Just because there's actions that you seem to think that are consistent with Christian faith does not mean that they're saved either. What did Jesus say? In that day, many will come and say, did we not? What? Start listing them. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Did we not do that? And Jesus says what? These people could do things that were phenomenal and look like they are Christians. You know, it's not your actions that save you, it's what you did with Christ. Your actions just back it up. You better be sure that you've received Christ as your Savior. Never make assumptions, ever. Narrow is the... And it's not a trick. They think they want to find another way. That's actually the thing, okay? They're wanting to find another way. The people that you talk to, for instance, about this issue of hell and for eternal punishment, the argument comes at you saying, I don't like that, therefore I reject that. What do you call that? Willful rejection because you don't like what you just heard. Why would you condemn yourself to eternity in hell because you just don't like what you heard? You don't have the power to get yourself out of it. Only he. Willful about to remember that. They know what they're doing. You see? At just the right time, when we were still what? Powerless, Christ the ungodly. What did he just say? While you were powerless and you were ungodly, right? Christ died. In verse 8 it says what? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, he reminds us we were already going there. The law already us. His law, his perfect law, showing his holiness, showed us we were headed to hell. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out.
Condemnation, yeah, that we already merited.
Yep. Amen. Because sin was already present
in the world.
It showed us. So it condemns us. We're already there. Fix anything. Only he does. Amen, Colby. That is exactly the truth. If you understand that God is holy, God is eternal, God is just, and then you also understand that he's merciful, kind, and full of grace, and you have what the Bible gives you very clear, why would you blame him for anything? But as an unbeliever, we are looking for anything else besides that. And I think some of it is because we get comfortable in our sin. Some of our sins are fun. Some of our sins are enjoyable. So therefore, it's very difficult when you know in the back of your mind, those have to go. Yeah. What does that show you? Well, they know there is a God.
We want his blessing. We do not want to know him.
Yeah. Yep. They believe there's a God. That's not necessarily the problem. The problem is right down at the nitty-gritty, accepting his terms and what he has to offer. You see, we are created in his image. We are his creation. Yes. We rail against accountability all the time, don't we? Even with our neighbors. That's actually a problem day to day. Amen, Aaron. Crystal. Yeah, something. You know, and the thing is like Crystal just brought up too, is like, well, if there's something I can do, then who did it? I did it. But all of this by saying the resurrection is true for the believer, but it is true for the unbeliever too. Scripture is very clear about that. People, if you got loved ones, if you got neighbors, don't, if it's within your power, don't stop talking to them about that. That's a serious thing. Because once you draw your last breath here, you don't get a second chance. The accelerator has been stepped on, and there's nothing but eternity left. Let's make sure we're going in the right direction. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Jeremiah.